be reading from Luke chapter 2, that famous and beautiful account of the birth of Jesus Christ. And while you're grabbing your Bibles, I'm going to open in prayer. Father in heaven, I ask for your mercy, for your grace, and for your Holy Spirit, Lord, for the teaching of your word, for the proclaiming of your gospel. I pray, Father, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart would be glorifying to you. I pray that your spirit would speak through me, Lord, that I might disappear, that our stage might disappear, that our musicians, everything might disappear, that you alone would be exalted above all, that you would be worshiped, that you would be praised. That is our goal, Lord. And apart from your Holy Spirit, that'll never happen. So, Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Luke chapter 2 says this. I'm not done yet, but I'll get there. I was like, that's my favorite service ever. The word of God says in Luke chapter 2 that there was in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And this was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. This is the word of God. Amen. This is a beautiful tale, right? Inspires us. We are drawn to it for obvious reasons at this time of year. Hate to break anyone's paradigm. The honest truth is that we don't have any evidence that December 25th is actually Christ's birthday, but this is the day that we choose to celebrate it. And this time of year, we're drawn to this tale. It's a beautiful story of this treasured and most special of all births forever. It spawns these amazing songs, some which we've just sung. "Silent Night," "Sleep in Heavenly Peace," "O Little Town of Bethlehem, How Still We See Thee Lie." And it brings to mind words like peace and joy and angels, gifts, hope, slaughter, flight, murder, war, and kings. Okay, maybe not all of those are going to make your Christmas cards. I doubt too many of you guys got a Christmas card with the word slaughter, brutality on there. That just doesn't exactly work for Hallmark. They fired the guy that wrote those. But those are words that if we take the time to dissect and really look at the Christmas account that's given to us in the Gospels, we see that what's presented to us actually looks like it would probably be anything other than a silent night. I mean, it's a great song, and we sing it, and we sing "Away in a Manger, No Crying He Makes." I mean, that's just made up. We don't have any proof that Jesus was born and never cried. And really, when we look at this story, If we really look at what Matthew and Luke give us in their two accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ, I think, dare I say, the story of the birth of Christ is much more dark, much more imposing. There's much more pain and difficulty going on around this setting. And even amongst this couple, they're put in a situation of stress, pain, fear, and difficulty. But I think that if we were to take a moment to consider this, we would realize that especially at this time, in our particular time as a country, our particular what's going on in our society and in our nation around us, that this might be a time more than ever that if we consider these things, we'll find that they speak to us. And so we have the story. It starts out with this census. What's the purpose of a census? There were only two reasons that Rome would have a census. One was for tax purposes. To make sure, have we counted up all the people? I want to make sure we get all the money that we can out of these guys. So they do a census to see how many people are there, get a tax assessment, figure out what they're owed. The other is for war. So they know how many men are available should they need to increase their military, or Rome being in charge of Israel at this time, if there had been, God forbid, a revolt in Israel against Rome, they would have a count of exactly how many men are there. They would know what to do and how to address the problem. So the census is there only for the building and the furtherance of the kingdom of Rome. And so you have then the birth setting. Mary and Joseph make their way to Bethlehem. That's where you go to the father's hometown for the census. So they go to Bethlehem there. And when they get there, it says that, you know, we've all seen the nativity scenes, like the perfect manicured barn. Everything's symmetrical. The hay is clean and neat. Looks like no barn ever on the face of the earth. And that's kind of the nativity settings that we do. But it didn't really look like that. In fact, historians are a little bit divided on what it actually looked like. And depending on who you listen to or who you believe, Jesus was either born outside, just out in the open amongst the stars, or he was born in a more of a woodshed lean-to kind of a thing that was just used for taking care of or giving shelter to the animals. Or most likely, or the most common accepted story right now, is that Jesus Christ was actually born in a cave. Now, none of those things seem to resonate as ideal birth scenarios that would result in peace and joy. Look, my children were born at Rogue Valley Hospital. I was in the room with a woman who was not able to have painkillers when the baby was born. Peace and joy were not words I would have used to describe what was going on in that room at that time. Much less if that was outdoors in a barn or in a cave. And listen, much less when you realize that Mary and Joseph would have been between 13 and 15 years old. And these are just scared kids going through this for the first time. No hospital, no birthing center, none of those things. And so then you have the shepherds. The shepherds are out in the fields keeping watch, and the angel appears. And if we're not careful, we can go Charlie Brown on this story and think that it's just this nice, peaceful thing. But in Scripture, every time angels appeared, people freaked. And this story I hear actually says that they were filled with fear, meaning that when the angel appears to the shepherds, they were as scared as they could possibly be. They were filled with fear. And then all the others show up. Like now there's tons of angels in the sky. I mean, this would have been a terrifying thing to happen when you're out in the woods at night or out in the field at night all by yourself. Then we have the story that we didn't even actually read the account. We covered more of it last week, but just for those who weren't with us, we have the story of the Magi. We call them the three kings, three wise men. That's mostly because of songs, we three kings. They weren't kings. We don't know that there were three of them. That's kind of adopted from the fact that they brought three different gifts to Christ. We don't really know how many of them there were. But these are Magi, wise men that have come from the east, and they knew that the Scriptures told that the King of the Jews was going to be born. And in the heavens, they see the star that they believe to be the sign that that king has been born. So they make their way to pay homage, to worship this king, and they come into Israel, and this is really important. There's already a king in place, and his name's Herod, and he is a madman, a murderer. His entire reign is filled with grotesque stories of murder. He murdered half the Jewish leadership known as the Sanhedrin at one time, some 30-something men. He murdered lineages of people. He wiped out entire families that he was afraid would be a threat to his throne. He murdered his own wives. He murdered his own children because he was scared to death of losing power. And then here these guys show up. And they say, we're here to worship the new king that's been born. He was killing his own kids because he was afraid they would take over his throne. What's he going to think now? And so he says, I tell you what, go find him. Go worship him. And then let me know where he's at so I can come and worship, which was a lie. And so the wise men go and they give gifts to Jesus and they worship. But then an angel appears to them during the night and says, he's lied to you. King Herod desires to come and kill Jesus. You need to go home a different route. Don't return to him. And so they do. Angel also appears to Joseph and says, your family's in danger. You need to leave and go to Egypt. And so Joseph has to pack up his young family and leave. And they end up living in exile in Egypt in a foreign land. And even when they do later return after Herod dies, an angel appears to Joseph again and says, hey, you can't go live there. Herod's son is on the throne and his policies are pretty similar to his. You need to go and live up in Nazareth where you'll be safe. So that even then, still living in hiding. I mean, when you look at all of the different stories here that make up the birth narrative in the first however long period of time of the life of Jesus Christ, though we love the songs, Silent Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem doesn't do it justice, especially when we remember that Herod comes into Bethlehem and he killed every 2-year-old and less boy. Every male child 2 years old or less, Herod murdered because he wanted to make sure that that newborn king was taken care of. And so the birth narrative that we display in our yards, the one that we most easily comes to mind, is a far cry from the one that's presented to us in Scripture. And so I have to wonder, what is Matthew and Luke trying to tell us in this? Like, why do they spend so much time showing us the difficulties that were going on when Christ was born? John and Mark, the other writers of the gospel, they don't even allude to any of these things. But what is it that Matthew and Luke are pointing out here? Well, I believe a lot of people, when we come to Christ, we come based on our needs. An example of that would be at a funeral. I've been to so many funerals where the approach to Jesus, the approach to God in that funeral is based on our need for help and for the pain that we're dealing with death. So you'll hear in funerals people telling the story of Jesus crying at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Or you'll hear at funerals readings from the book of Revelation pointing out that Jesus has conquered death and that there will come a day when those who follow Christ will not have to live in fear of death anymore. And we do that because we find hope in that. When you're in the hospital, aren't you drawn to the fact that Jesus Christ is our great physician? And to those story after story after story where Jesus came and healed the sick? Because we find hope in that. I mean, orphans find hope in God in the accounts that say that he's our adopted father that will never leave us or forsake us. Those going through financial difficulty come to the scriptures and they find hope in the God who is Jehovah Jireh. Jesus in his teaching saying, don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about your clothing. Don't worry about that. God knows your needs. You seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. That gives us hope. And in the midst of this difficult story, when we're aware of the trauma and the heartache and the pain and the fear that's going on surrounding the birth of Christ, I think that we find a place specifically for where we are as a people, even as a nation or a community right now, where we can find hope in the situation that's going on. You see, here's the problem. God created the earth, Genesis says, in perfection for men. All earth was submitted to man. We didn't have to work for food. We didn't have to slave for fruit, for those things. The earth was just compliant to man. It provided food. It provided the right environment. Everything was perfect. But then man sinned against God and said, I want to call my own shots. I want to be in charge of me. I'll determine my destiny. I'll determine my plan. And at that moment, everything broke. Everything. God comes to Adam after that and says, Adam, man, everything, it's broken now. This earth that was so compliant and worked with you, now you're going to find it's fighting against you. And instead of just naturally producing food, it's got thorns and thistles. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to have to work the earth now. It's going to be hard. And he says, and Adam, childbirth, your wife, it's going to be painful. There's going to be blood. There's going to be tears. It's going to be hard. Even relationships, Adam, are going to be marked by strife and competition and animosity and envy and one trying to exert their will over the other. Life is going to be hard because everything is broken. And from the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3 until right now, man has been in an unending pursuit trying to get this rebellious world, if you will, back under control. Trying to get everything back under submission, but everything's fighting against us. And that's why we have doctors fight diseases. Nations fight wars over different ideologies. Humanitarians fight against oppression. Some of us, we're just in a fight just to get by, just to live day by day, provide for our families. It's hard. And for a lot of us, our life gets marked by, well, situations that are more similar to the birth account Scripture gives of Christ than the one we see on the Hallmark cards. It's hard. There's pain. There's death. There's tears. It's difficult. But mankind's response to this has always been the same. Mankind has always, since the very beginning of time, taken a humanistic approach to all these problems. And so what they say is, we have a problem here. What we need is better government to legislate, to control all the problems that we have. Or they say, what we need here are better schools, because if we can teach the kids better, they'll be better educated to make smart choices. Or we need better doctors to study the difficulties that are there. And we're seeing a lot of this stuff going on right now, even in response to the shooting that happened in Connecticut. We see people calling for laws, greater studies on mental illness, all of these kind of things in a desperate attempt to keep these kind of things from happening again. But listen, the same humanistic thing happens with religion. Because we've even seen in the last week people looking to religious reasons to try to keep this kind of sin and wickedness and evil and death and pain under control. And so people, even leaders, speak up and say, what we need to do is perform better. That's what religion is. If we do what God wants, He'll bless us. And if we're not doing what God wants, then He won't bless us. That's, we'll incur wrath. And that's what a lot of people's interpretation is, of what's been happening, not just 2 weeks ago or a week ago, but what's happening to us as a country. So the response comes, you know what we really need to do is fix the family. What we really need to do is deal with video games. What we really need to do is, and there's all these different religious issues. If we do this more, if we pray more, if we do that more, then God will be happy with us and He'll grant us the protection. But listen, please hear me on this. All of these things are trying to treat the symptoms of a greater problem. And if you've ever been in the hospital and your doctor is only dealing with symptoms, you know you're in trouble. If you go to the hospital with cancer and all he's doing is treating the symptoms rather than trying to get to the cancer itself, your days are numbered. He's just trying to keep you comfortable until you go. And that's not what Christ came to do. That would have been an awesome amen right there. There we go. See, here's the deal. This whole humanistic approach, if we do this better, if we had more democracy, if we had more laws, if we had more whatever it is, where has it got us? Man, I printed out just a list of headlines just from yesterday morning, just random headlines in 30 seconds, and it's unbelievable. Two shot at an Alabama nightclub, new details in Connecticut massacre, Egypt in constitutional unrest, Pakistan mob sets man on fire, rebels threatening Christian towns in Syria, American pastor imprisoned and beaten in Iran, mental health reform demanded, medical worker accused of purposefully infecting 44 patients with hepatitis, man kills three in Pennsylvania, and on and on and on and on. And I just stopped at a certain point. It was like, we get the point, right? We're not getting a handle on this. We are not fixing problems through any of the systems and procedures and religion or humanistic endeavors that mankind has. We're not fixing any of this. And the reason is we don't need more humanistic intention or work. We need a Savior. We need a God who has power over sin and death, because that's the issue. Everything else is just symptoms of a much greater issue, and that's what we need. And listen, this is the good news here. The birth of Jesus Christ is so much more than a sentimental, beautiful thing with a small baby being born. It was a declaration of war. When a king is in power over a land, and another person rises up within that kingdom and declares himself to be king and claims sovereignty, that is an act of war against the existing power. And that's exactly, Herod was right to feel threatened by the birth of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is a threat to everything that Herod stood for. And that's why he came. Listen to what the scriptures say. 1 John 3:8 says, "The reason that the Son of God appeared is to destroy the works of the devil." Why do we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ? He came here to destroy the works of the devil. He didn't come here to deal with the symptoms and to be sympathetic and just pat us on the head and help us feel good about things while everything else continues to crumble. He came to fix it. That's why Jesus came. Listen to what he said. Jesus, we just did a baby dedication this morning. Jesus was dedicated as a child. And the book of Luke gives us the account. And also in the same vein there, the baby dedication was the Jewish people's way of dedicating this God or this baby back to God and saying, "Your will for this child, not ours." And so as the baby dedication was going on, the priest is there praying, doing it, and he turns to Mary in the middle of it in Luke chapter 2. And he suddenly says to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that's opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." In the very moment where they're saying, "God, we want your will for this child, not ours," the priest, speaking prophetically on behalf of God, turns to Mary and says, "Do you know what God's will is for this child? It's to raise up kingdoms and to tear other kingdoms down. And he's going to suffer, it's going to be hard, and it's going to break your heart. But that's why Jesus came." He said himself in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now you might be sitting there like, "Jeff, seriously, dude, we brought people. And we were totally counting on that, you know, sentimental story and all cute baby Jesus and then move on. Dude, seriously, what are you talking about? Swords and war, what is this? Like, I'm not leading a revolt. We're not going to march the city. That's not what I'm saying. Yet. No. Here's why I'm telling you this. This is the greatest news you've ever heard. This is news that it wasn't just a baby that was born. It was a Savior that came for the explicit purpose of ending everything that causes you pain and difficulty. Not just getting you through it, though he does, but destroying the works of evil and putting everything back in place the way it was meant to be. That is the greatest news ever. He didn't come just to deal with symptoms. He came to declare war on sin and on death. And then you say, well, why are there still problems in the world then? Why do we still have sin and death? Because of this. Listen, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Jesus Christ was born in the middle of that dark, painful, war-filled time to declare war on sin, not to deal with symptoms, but to deal with the issue. And he carried our sin to the cross on our behalf. He died for our sin. He was buried in the grave, but he defeated sin and death, rose again on the third day. Amen. Amen. Rose again on the third day. He is now ascended into heaven. And he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back." And you say, "Then why hasn't he come back? Why is there still pain?" Because he wants you to be with him. He could have come 100 years ago. There could be no Jeff. But he says, "No, through the annals of time, I have seen and I can see, and I am calling people to me. I know there's suffering, I know there's pain, I know there's hurt, and I hurt with them," he says. "But the pain that you feel now is nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that I have in mind for you. It's worth it," he says. But make no mistake, he is coming and he has won. John 1:5 says that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." It is good news that we gather together to celebrate not just a cute and sentimental child that was born, but our Savior, our King, our warrior, our deliverer was born. And so what we celebrate is a declaration of war against everything that is causing our pain, that is causing our difficulty. All the temptation, all the sin, all the shame, Jesus came to destroy the unfruitful works of darkness. And he says even further, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me," speaking of Christ, "because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." You know, I started thinking about this, and I was thinking about Silent Night and all those kind of things, and I started just reading through lyrics of Christmas songs. And you know what? The honest truth is, most of them get it. Most of them get it. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. And finally, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let's pray.